Thank you, Toby, for that reading. And just keep your Bible open to that passage. That's the verses that we're going to be looking at this evening, primarily. Been a good day. Time to come together and to worship God with God's people and to honor our Creator and Maker and to remember the death of our Son, or the death of His Son. And to spend some time together in a good meal. Several people have asked me if I got full and had plenty of eat, and I said, well, if I didn't, it was my fault, because there was plenty of food. And you've been very gracious in making me feel welcome, and I thank you for that and the time that we can be together. And I'm looking forward to the week with you as we spend some time together in God's Word. I want to look at Gospel of John tonight. And first of all, one of the things that I want to make an observation about is oftentimes when we think of these early disciples, we think of porcelain perfect saints. And the reality is that they were not. They were faulted and flawed just like you and I. But one of the remarkable things that I think about when I think about these early disciples is the childlike faith that they had. That they would leave the security of home and the security of job and the comforts of home to follow the Lord. And that's remarkable, I find, especially in the five disciples that are mentioned in John's Gospel, John chapter 1. Now, there are some observations that I would like to make about the text here that Todd or Toby just read a minute ago. And first of all, number one, that the things that we talk about here are things that take place over a three-day period. In fact, verse 29, it says, the next day. And then in verse 35, and again the next day. And then finally, in verse 43, the following day. And in that three-day period, there were five disciples whose lives were forever changed spiritually in an amazing way. The second observation is that the structure is rather simple and rather straightforward, basically mentioning the names of each of these individuals. But we find a pattern here that I want to suggest that ought to be a pattern in our life, and that is that we find an evangelistic approach was made that created an interest that led to a conversation with Jesus that led to a life-changing decision. I think we need to follow the pattern that is found here. We need to be making that evangelistic approach that would create an interest, that would lead to the Bible study or the conversation with Jesus, that would lead to that life-changing decision. The next observation that we make from the text is that we find five characters are mentioned here. Four of them are mentioned by name, and the fifth one is unnamed. First of all, you would notice in verse 40 that there is Andrew and Peter that are mentioned specifically. And then again in verse 43, there is Philip that is mentioned specifically. And then finally in verse 45, there is Nathanael. The fifth individual is unnamed. He is one of the two disciples mentioned in verse 35. And again in verse 40, he's one of the two which heard John the Baptist speak, and that would be John, the one who wrote the letter. He is the unnamed disciple, and thus five men that came from common, ordinary circumstances of life, but whose lives were forever changed because of the things that took place during this three-day period. Now, you may be wondering by now why I put a world globe up there, so let me make an observation about that. What I want to do tonight is talk to you from this text about personal work. I heard an old fellow one time say that personal work is personal and it's work, and there's a lot of truth to that. It is personal and it is a lot of work. But one of the greatest things that we can do, one of the greatest gifts that we can give to anyone is the gift of Jesus Christ, the redemption that is offered through the Savior. And I want to talk to you about that and encourage you to be involved in that kind of work. But something else that I'm amazed at, when I begin to look at John's Gospel, for example, is that I think John is telling us in a very subtle way that this is what world evangelism is all about. And what I mean by that is what world evangelism is all about is about you going into your own sphere of influence with people that you know and people that you can reach better than I can reach or better than Charles can reach, and making that evangelistic approach that will create an interest, that will lead to a conversation with Jesus, that would lead to that life-changing decision. When I read through John's gospel, I'm amazed. Oftentimes we think of world evangelism from the standpoint of this big project. You know, we've got to have this great gospel meeting and this wonderful preacher come in, and we're going to have the crowds and the multitudes. And we commonly think of Pentecost, I guess, in that sense. But when I read through John's gospel, I'm amazed at the keen interest that Jesus had in single individuals. For example, the fourth chapter of John, or the third chapter of John, and Nicodemus, the fourth chapter of John, and the Samaritan woman, the ninth chapter of John, and the man who was born blind. And in John chapter 1, five disciples whose lives were forever changed. Now, with that in mind, let's first of all take a look at Andrew and John, beginning with verse 35. And actually, let's look at some verses just preceding the 35th verse. For example, back up in the 29th verse, it says, "The next day John saw Jesus." This would be John the Baptist. "John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel, therefore I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God.'" And so John is out there in the wilderness, and he's proclaiming, "Here is the Lamb of God who has come to take away the sin of the world." And beginning in verse 35, it says, "And the next day John stood with two disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, said, 'Behold the Lamb of God.' The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed," Jesus. Another observation I might make before we continue in this little story about John, Andrew and John is that, you know, Jesus had called these men fishers. He said, "I'm going to make you fishers of men." That's an interesting little picture that we get there. And maybe there's a kind of a silly illustration that we might gain from that. Let's suppose that on Friday night when the meeting's over, that Charles tells us that he said, "I tell you what we'll do. Let's go out to the lake. We'll go out to the local lake and we'll make our campfire and we'll pitch a tent and whatever and we'll put the camp chairs up. And you catch the fish, I'll clean them and I'll cook them. And I'll tell you what, if somebody will do that, I'll take him up on it. I like to catch, but I don't like to clean or cook them." And so we go out to the lake and we have our little campfire and we put the camp chairs up and we get everything going and we start sitting around and suddenly we kind of figure out nobody's catching any fish. Only problem is nobody has a hook in the water. You know, everybody's sitting around enjoying the campfire. That's why nobody's catching fish. So we decide, well, you know, what we really need to do is we need to have a designated fisherman. So what we'll do is we'll choose Jor to be our designated fisherman, and we'll send him out in the boat to catch fish. And then we get a little frustrated because nobody's catching fish, because we only have one person with a hook in the water. You see where I'm going with that? The reality is that every one of us, we need to have a hook in the water. Reality is that there are people whose lives you know who have eternal souls. The reality is, and I'll say it probably again in this meeting, that there are only two kinds of individuals in this world, basically, saved and lost. And there are people in your life that you know that do not know Jesus Christ, that you can have an impact upon and an influence upon. And the reality is that we need to put that hook in the water. Well, John the Baptist is proclaiming the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And it says, "These two disciples heard and they followed Jesus." And it led to that interview with Jesus, that conversation with Jesus. And in verse 38, Jesus turned and seeing them following, said to him, "What do you seek? And they said to him, Rabbi, which is to say, when translated teacher, where are you staying? And he said to them, come see. They came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour. First of all, notice in this conversation with Jesus that there is a question that Jesus asks, what are you looking for? And the answer is, basically, we would like to get to know you. Or where are you staying? And then there is a simple invitation. Come and see. What are you looking for? I am convinced that there are a lot of people looking. The problem is not with them. The problem is we've never made that evangelistic approach. I want to tell you a story about a gentleman back home. His name is Ron Cheatham. In fact, unfortunately, when I left, he was in the hospital. He has multiple sclerosis. He is now at the young age of 65, confined to a nursing home. I met Ron about 25 years ago. He was working at Gary Job Corps. And at that time, Nancy and I were going out and picking up a young lady named Rhonda to take her to church. And Ron was the fellow that would check her out, sign the dotted line so that she could get off the campus and go with us to worship. And over a period of time, Ron and I kind of got to become friends. And finally, one day, I went by and he was reading a Bible. And I said, you know, that's a good book you're reading. He said, oh, I know. And he said, I've had a lot of challenges in my life. And I said, well, I don't know any better place to look than God's Word to find the answers. Oh, I'd have to agree with that. And I said, Ron, I'd like to make an offer to you. I'd like to study the Bible with you sometime. Oh, no, I don't think so. I just don't think so. But I appreciate the offer. But no, thank you. Well, after a period of time of just kind of Ron was the kind of guy, he was a conversationalist. I mean, I'm not, the reality is, but he was. And he would strike up a conversation, and we'd begin to talk, and we'd begin to gain some confidence. And finally, one day, I said, Ron, you know that offer is still open. Okay, let's meet. I said, what about Wednesday morning, your house, 9 o'clock? He said, fine. And he'll tell you, and he's told others. The other day he told a friend of his, I was by the nursing home to visit with him. He said, the main thing that impressed me about that first Bible study was that all that George did was open the Bible. Ron had tried every religion imaginable. For a while he had been a Jehovah's Witness. He had joined the Armstrong movement, the Worldwide Church of God. And had several of their books. He said, I've got a stack of books written by men. And he said, I thought the first time you asked that what you were going to do is sell me another one of those books. And he said, I wasn't interested. And he said, I was amazed that all you did was open the Bible. I want to tell you, there are a lot of people like Ron, our brother in Christ, that are looking for the truth. And we need to be making that approach that will lead to the conversation with Jesus, that leads to that ultimately that life-changing decision. So Jesus said, what are you looking for? What do you seek? And they said to him, Rabbi, which is translated teacher, where are you staying? And he said, come see. And they came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day, and it was about the 10th hour. Well, what does Andrew do? Well, beginning in verse 40, it says, one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Now, there's an interesting relationship here. First of all, we commonly refer to Andrew as the personal worker. He seems to be the one who seems to be the socialite. He's out in the crowd, always seems to be aware of what's going on. In fact, over in the 6th chapter of John, you recall that when Jesus fed the multitude, that Jesus had asked Philip in John chapter 6 and verse 5, where shall we buy bread that these may eat? But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. And Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. One of the disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a lad here who has five barley loaves and two small fish, but what are they among so many?" Now, I don't know if Andrew sees the possibility here or if he's saying there's no way that we can feed this multitude with so little. But nonetheless, he seems to be aware of what is going on. Well, there's something else interesting about this relationship. And that is, what do you know about Peter? And what do you know about Andrew? The fact is that Peter always, or Andrew, always seems to be in the shadow of his brother. And yet everything that Peter has accomplished could ultimately be attributed to that single first invitation. In verse 41, it says that Andrew followed, one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ. You can almost feel the excitement in the message of Andrew. Why, this is the long-awaited one. This is the one of whom we can follow the lineage from the time of Abraham to the time of John the Baptist. This is the one of whom the prophet spoke in the Old Testament. This is the Redeemer of Israel, the one that we've been looking for, and we have found him, the Anointed One, the King of Israel. And this simple invitation leads to a conversation with Jesus. Before I get there, though, I want to talk about something. As I made an observation a minute ago, everything that we know about Peter would be attributed to that initial invitation. And the point that I want to make is this: you never know the potential that you have. Let me illustrate that a couple of ways. First of all, I was told upon one occasion that there was a preacher who liked to go door to door. He knocked on the door, had made an appointment, had the card, accidentally came to the wrong address. Didn't know that. But there was a gentleman on this porch, and so they began to engage in conversation, and ultimately led to a Bible study, and the old man said, "I've been looking for this all my life. Where have you been?" Wrong address. As it turns out, the older gentleman was a Baptist pastor, and he was converted, and he converted a large percentage of his own congregation. I want to tell you about a fellow that is a personal friend of mine. His name is Nick LeCompte. Nick and Laura live in the little town of Tucumcari, New Mexico. That's a little town of about 5,000. It's about 110 miles west of Amarillo and 180 miles east of Albuquerque on Route 66 or Interstate 40. Route 66 is that main thoroughfare going across the heartland of America. Well, Nick and Laura, for a number of years, have owned and operated a Shell station in Tucumcari, New Mexico. And the first time that I ever met Nick, I went by the station to buy gas. I noticed that there were tracks laid out on a bench there in his gasoline station, full serve gas station. And on occasion, he said, "When I get the chance to go fill the car up or change a tire, before my customer leaves, I'll put a little track in their hand, something for them to read." I said, "I want to ask you something, Nick. How long you been doing this?" He said, "I've been doing it a long time." And I said, "I want to ask you another question. Have you ever had anyone obey the gospel or even set up a Bible study because of your effort?" He said, "No." But he said, "I know what the Lord says. I plant the seed and God give the increase." Well, I'm going to tell you something. About 3 years ago, it bore fruit. There were two individuals that were traveling across America. Their primary language was Chinese. They knew very little English. But the car just happened to break down in Tucumcari, New Mexico. Nick's a pretty good mechanic, and he said, "I think I can probably get your car going." But he, after a while, he said, "Look, I'm sorry." He said, your car isn't going to run anymore. Got bad news. But I tell you what we'll do. We'll put you up in a motel overnight. He said, I'd like to invite you to come to a Bible study. We have a Wednesday night Bible study, and I'd like for you all to come to the Bible study. We'll feed you supper, and the next day we'll make sure that you get down the road to your final destination. The next morning, two ladies got up early in the morning to drive these two to the nearest Amtrak station so they could ride the train and finally reach their final destination on the West Coast in California. When they arrived, there was a preacher waiting for them to share the gospel. And because of Nick's efforts, two more disciples were won to Christ. Persistence. The point is, you never know your potential. Well, okay, so this leads to a conversation with Jesus, an interesting one, beginning in verse 41. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ, and he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated a stone. And that's an interesting comment. What do you know about Peter? What's the first thing that we think about Peter? We think of, well, that usually the common word is impetuous. He's impulsive. He's rash. But a stone? Jesus said, you're going to be a stone, solid and stable. What amazes me about Jesus is that he has the jeweler's eye, that he somehow sees that diamond in the rough. You know, I love the same psychology. Look over in the book of Philippians, for example. Look in Philippians chapter 1. And notice what Paul says to the brethren at Philippi in Philippians, the first chapter in verse 6. And being confident of this very thing, Paul says, Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it into the day of Jesus Christ. You are going to make it, Paul says. You're going to make it. Everything's going to be okay. And in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verses 23 and 24, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verses 23 and 24, Paul says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and he who calls you is faithful, who will also do it." You are going to make it. You know, successful parents have that jeweler's eye. They see the diamond in the rough. All the challenges, good traits, some of the challenging traits and characteristics of a child, but the diamond in the rough. Good school teachers have that vision. I can only imagine, Charles, what my first band director must have thought the first time I picked up a trombone and I blew that first note. Oh, it must have sounded horrible. But somehow he has a vision of what it can become. That's exactly what we ought to do with regard to our relationship with people. I know how difficult it is, but I want you to think about those early converts in Acts. 3,000 who had murdered Jesus. And there is Saul of Tarsus, who is the, as one fellow back home said, the Osama bin Laden of New Testament Christianity. He wants to totally destroy Christianity. And then there is that jailer in Acts 16. And that's that very religious man in Acts 10 by the name of Cornelius. And on and on and on again, we find these wonderful disciples. I understand the challenge because I know the kind of people I met down at the Dairy Queen. Yeah, you've got Stacy behind the booth. She's trying to make ends meet on minimum wage and raising three kids. Or you've got brother, or you've got an old gentleman, a few old sorehead that are kind of set in their ways, or perhaps the professor who's off in relative land. And oftentimes we see all the baggage, but we fail to see the potential. We fail to see the possibilities, the change that can be made in the lives of people. We have a brother back home who at one time was seriously challenged by alcohol. But when he made a commitment to the Lord changed his life. And the Lord can change our life, and it can change the life of others. And thus we need to see the possibility and have the jeweler's eye. And so he brought him to Jesus, and Jesus said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You will be called Cephas," which is translated a stone. Well, in verse 43, it says, "The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, 'Follow me.' And Philip was of Bethsaida, was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter." Now, upon this occasion, it is Jesus that makes that evangelistic approach. And one of the things that I learned from this lesson is that sometimes we need to keep it simple. Follow me. That was that simple invitation. Come see. You know, I realize what it's like sometimes when you begin to engage people in spiritual discussion. It reminds me of Josh, a fellow that I met on the West Coast a few years ago when we were out there to visit our son. He wants to get off into ancient religion and impress me with all of his knowledge of ancient religions. "Oh, Josh, have you ever read the Gospel of Luke?" "Well, no." "Well, I want to tell you about a doctor named Luke who wrote an incredible story. Imagine this doctor tells us about a boy, a child born of a virgin. As incredible as it seems, he says it is history. And this child grew. He claimed to be Emmanuel, God with us, the Son of God. And he went from place to place, working signs and wonders, healing the blind and the lame, and raising the dead. But the people hated him, and they put him to death. And 3 days later, he came back to life." Now, how would you like to answer that story? Keep it simple. You know, sometimes the problem is, and I understand the frustrations, what we want is we want this nice, wonderful, conservative Christian instantly. It doesn't happen that way. It doesn't happen that way. And oftentimes I'm afraid what George wants to do is I want to convert them to my own little self-righteous system rather than convert them to Jesus. And there is a difference. Several years ago, I was with a friend of mine over in Luling, one of our members, about 20 miles away, and he had invited me to a community Bible study, and they were over there talking about instrumental music. And as I sat in a couple of sessions, I began to make an observation that nobody's ever laid any groundwork here. I mean, we're just kind of arguing about this, but we need to go back before this. We need to lay some groundwork. To lay the foundation. And finally I asked Reed, I said, "There's a couple there that I would like to study with. Is it possible that you could arrange for us to have a study in your home?" And finally, after a period of time, we arranged the study and we began to lay the groundwork. And team changes make. And I don't mean to brag about that, but sometimes I'm afraid we want this instant disciple. We simply need to be patient. And we need to keep the message simple. Keep it simple. And so Jesus said, "Follow me." And Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Well, we next find that then Philip goes to Nathanael. And it says in verse 45, "Philip found Nathanael and said to him, 'We have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph.' And Nathanael said to him, 'Can any good come out of Nazareth?' And Philip said, 'Come see.' And Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said, 'Behold, an Israelite, indeed in whom there is no guile or no deceit.'" First of all, Philip knows something about his friend, Nathanael. He knows that he is an avid student of the law. And he says, "I want you to know that we have found the one who is the fulfillment of all of this prophecy. We have found the one of whom Moses in the law and also the prophet wrote, Jesus of Nazareth." However, Nathanael has a problem. He's a skeptic, which isn't always a bad thing. He's an honest skeptic. And he says, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" And Philip said, "Why don't you come see?" The power of a simple invitation, come and see. Several years ago, there was a young lady who came to us from Abilene. She would come to Texas State University to get her master's in music. She was quite talented on the saxophone. She could make that saxophone talk. Well, she was quite impressed with our little group because she said, "I tell you what, I've been to all kinds of churches and I'm really tired of fun and games and just simply looking for a congregation that places its emphasis upon spiritual things." And so we sort of adopted her as our daughter. Well, one Sunday evening, Eva was on her way to worship and the car wouldn't start. Well, there was another young man who wanted to help this pretty girl who was in distress get her car started. And so he helped her get the car started. And he said, "By the way, where are you going?" And she said, "I'm going to worship." "You're going to worship on a Sunday night? This must really mean a lot to you." She says, "It does. Why don't you come see?" "Oh, not tonight, but maybe sometime." Well, the impact and influence of Eva led to a 2-year Bible study with David that finally led to a conversation, a conversion, a baptism. All because a young lady and her influence and her desire to worship with God's people on a Sunday evening. You never know what kind of influence you have. But what was remarkable about David, and the reason I tell you that story, is his attitude was somewhat like Nathaniel. "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" He told me, he said, "The first time that we sat down, I was amazed that you would actually tell me that the story of Jesus was real." He said, "I thought all of my lifetime that the story of Jesus was nothing more than a fairy tale. I didn't realize that it was recorded as history." And so, Eva said, "Come see." And over a 2-year period, commonly every Tuesday night, they would be in our home to study around our living room table to learn about the Lord. And ultimately, it led to a conversion. In fact, not only that, but it finally led to a regular Bible study of not just 2 individuals, but several college students in our home for several years. All because of one simple invitation and the influence of one spiritually minded young lady. Well, okay. So Nathaniel says, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" He's an honest skeptic, and he says, "Why don't you come see?" And Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said, "Behold, an Israelite, indeed, in whom is no deceit." Another thing that I learn about this is that, you know, oftentimes we want to break the ice. That's probably the hard thing to do. The best way to break the ice is to pay a compliment. People like to be noticed. You go to that restaurant and they've got a name tag for a reason. Notice the name. Call them by name. Make them feel special. And don't flatter. But if they do a good job, tell them that they did a good job. People like to be complimented. Jesus knows something about Nathanael. Apparently he is an avid student of the law. And he is an honest skeptic. He is an honorable man. Yes, he has questions about a man who comes from Nazareth. But in his character, there is no deceit. He has a good heart. And therefore, Jesus said, "Here is an Israelite in whom there is no guile or deceit." And Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered and said to him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." And so the compliment leads ultimately to faith and a wonderful promise. You will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Perhaps it is an allusion to Jacob's ladder here, but only it is Jesus who is that connecting point between God and humanity. And I'm telling you, He is the way to heaven, and what He offers is a bargain. Now I know you ladies, and I know you like to brag about a bargain. When you make a sweet deal, you like to brag about it. Now men, don't think you're getting off the hook, because I know how you are when you make a sweet deal on that truck. But the greatest bargain is the one that God offers. It is the redemption that is offered through His Son. And the greatest gift that you can give to anyone is an invitation to come and to see Jesus Christ, the Savior, the way to life. And so Andrew and John, they saw the Lamb of God. Peter, the Messiah. Philip, the one who was the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. And Nathaniel, the Son of God. This is what world evangelism is all about. One more story and then I'm done. When we first moved to San Marcos, there was a gentleman who was a student there. He was at the university majoring in criminal justice. And one day while he was in class, there was a young lady that sat next to him in the class, and so he gave her a tract, and he said, "I'd like you to read this tract." He said, "Read it and bring it back the next time and tell me what you think about it." Well, she came back the next time, and she gave it back to him, and she said, "I don't want to know anymore. I don't really care to read anymore. Thank you." Well, there was another young lady in the class that overheard the conversation. And she said, "Could I read that tract?" "Yeah, sure." Well, to make a long story short, Debbie Meadows is now the mother of three beautiful children and the wife of one of our deacons. You never know. And that's what world evangelism is all about. It's seeing the possibilities of recognizing how special the gift is that God offers. It is about the persistence of Nick LeCompte, who says, "I know if I plant the seed that God will give the increase." It is about every one of us going into our sphere of influence and making that evangelistic approach that will ultimately create an interest, that will lead to a conversation with Jesus, that ultimately will lead to that life-changing decision. The greatest walk that anyone can have is the walk of being a child of God. And while we have our warts and all of our problems, the greatest family on earth is God's family. And there is no greater joy than knowing the joy. No matter what the circumstance and no matter what life offers, the joy of simple fellowship with God that is offered through His Son. Maybe you believe that, but you've never made that step. Maybe you've never come to Him. Why not tonight? If you know what you need to do and recognize your undone condition before God and realize that what you need to do tonight is to come in faith and act that simple act of baptism, that simple act of faith that will bring you into that covenant relationship, why not do it today? Whatever your need. Maybe you're a child of God and you stumbled along the way. Whatever we can do, if we can assist you in any way, we sing a song of encouragement for your benefit. Would you come as we stand and sing the song selected?